Father, open our hearts and our minds by the work of the Holy Spirit to receive the good news of Jesus tonight. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the rescue that you have given to us. Even as others lied about you, you spoke the truth, and it was ironically the truth that would lead to your death, but the truth that will save us. And so we humble our hearts, we posture them toward you now. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to be with Jesus as he's before the Sanhedrin, before the religious council. And we've been making our way through this trial of Jesus, looking at different parts of what that trial looks like. And tonight Joel mentioned it's perjury, it's lying, these lies that are being said about Jesus. But what's kind of interesting, when you look at the trial of Jesus, there's really six parts to it. Three of them are the religious part of the trial, where he's with the religious leaders who are trying to, you know, get him caught in a lie or whatever. And then it gets transitioned to the Romans and to his secular trial. And tonight is that tipping point where it moves from spiritual to secular. But in order to get there, they've got to come up with a good reason to move Jesus to that place. So that's what's going to happen in our reading tonight. So for Matthew 26, verse 57. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council, the Sanhedrin, were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so that they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "You have said it. And in the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Blasphemy! Why do we need any other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" "Guilty," they shouted. "He deserves to die." Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Jesus, help us to see you as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Amen. So we continue in this trial, and we come to Jesus again before all these religious leaders, and there's different titles that are used for them throughout the scripture and depending on translation. But here he was before 70 men known as the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, they were kind of like the high court of Israel. And so it was 70 men and the high priest. And the high priest here is Caiaphas. And so they're all gathered together, and they've got Jesus before them, and Peter's out in the courtyard at this point waiting to see what's going to happen, and all the stuff will go on with Peter, where he denies even knowing who Jesus is and all that sort of stuff. And as Jesus is inside, this next part of the trial is beginning. And they've got to figure out a way to catch Jesus in a lie so they can ultimately get what they want. And what they want is for Jesus to be put to death so that they can get rid of him. The problem is the Sanhedrin have no authority to do that. And so if they were to decide, "Yeah, Jesus, you should be dead," and they would go ahead and kill him, they would get in trouble with the Romans for insurrection because they weren't following the laws of the land. And so they've got to come up with a good enough reason that they can give to the Romans that he would ultimately be put to death. But they're having a really hard time, and maybe you caught that even in the reading, and I'll get to that a bit more in a moment. And so it seems as if they're kind of between a rock and a hard place if they want to get to the end goal of having Jesus die. And so what better way to figure out a way to get to where they want to go than to lie about it? Have any of you lied before? It always feels like a good idea at the time, doesn't it? And so they're thinking, hey, if we tell these certain lies about Jesus, if we can just get the right witnesses, then we'll hand them over to Pilate and Herod, and they'll do our dirty work for us. And that's why we're talking about this dirty word tonight of perjury. Now, I've got a picture up on the screen of a young lady who way back in the 2000 Olympics was breaking records left and right. Her name is Marion Jones. And at the 2000 Olympics, she was an incredible sprinter. She won 3 gold medals and 2 bronze medals. She set a bunch of world records, and it was like, whoa, she is incredible. But pretty soon, people began to ask questions because it was a little too good. She was a little too fast. And her husband, who was a shot putter at the time, had been found to be taking performance-enhancing drugs. And so people started asking questions to Marion. Marion, are you clean, or are you using these performance-enhancing drugs? And from the beginning, she was adamant that I have not taken any drugs. None at all. I am clean. And she stuck to her story. And this whole drug thing, it was blowing up in the United States at the time. Some of you remember Barry Bonds, a baseball player, and he was hitting 5 million home runs, and his head was growing even though he was a 35-year-old man. And this whole thing came out called the Balco investigation, where the feds were actually looking at all kinds of different athletes for using these illegal performance-enhancing drugs. And one of the people that they questioned was Marion Jones. So now this wasn't just like, hey, did you take these drugs or not? This was the feds that were involved. And so they interviewed her. And in that interview, again, she was adamant that she was innocent. She had not used any performance-enhancing drugs. Well, more evidence came out, and more evidence came out, and soon it was clear that she had lied to these federal investigators. A few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus and the plea hearing, that plea session. Well, she pleaded guilty to 2 counts of perjury, to lying to these federal officials, and she received 6 months in prison and 2 years probation because she lied. And that's really what perjury is. Perjury is a lie that someone tells when they know that the truth will not bring the outcome they desire. And so perjury is just a big fancy word that's used in the court of law, right? Because we've all done this, haven't we? We have all perjured ourselves. Maybe it was in front of mom or dad or a friend or a teacher or somebody else along the way. But when you do it in the court of law, it's called perjury. And there are significant consequences for that. In fact, in the United States, Marion Jones only got 6 months, I think, because she pleaded guilty. But you can get up to 5 years in prison for lying. But at the time, it always seems like the right thing to do because the truth will not bring the outcome that they desire. And that's exactly what's going on in this trial with Jesus. The religious leaders know that the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done will not bring about the results they desire. So what's their option? Their option is to lie about it. And I just love how this kind of plays out in the text. It's so great. The leading priests, the entire high council, that's the Sanhedrin, were trying to find witnesses who, read this with me, would lie about Jesus. That was where their heart was at. That was what they were trying to do. Let's find somebody who will lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, this is so funny, they could not use anyone's testimony. And Mark's gospel gives us a little bit more detail. Mark tells us that because all the folks that they were trying to bring up to give false testimony, all their testimony was contradicting each other. Doesn't that happen when you lie? Like, y'all, you've been there, haven't you? You tell one lie, and then you got to tell another one to cover up the last one. And then you got to tell another one to cover up the one before it. And pretty soon it's this big, huge, messy web that you can't get out of. And that's what was happening as these folks were trying to get some false testimony against Jesus. And so you can see from this what this trial of Jesus is like. It's a sham, isn't it? I mean, we can see that. It's so clear to us. There's nothing just about it. There's nothing right about it. And yet they're trying to figure out a way to get what they want done to Jesus, so they have to lie. Finally, it's kind of funny how Matthew records it. Finally, they find two folks who come and they share this witness about what Jesus has said. But what's ironic is Jesus actually said this, didn't he? It's no longer a lie. It's the truth that they're now trying to use against Jesus. But what they don't realize is he's like, yeah, I'm about to do this. I'm about to fulfill this very prophecy. I am the temple. Because I am God. God dwells within me. I am God right here in front of you. And this temple is going to be destroyed. And 3 days later, it's going to be raised again. And so you kind of wonder even what Jesus is thinking as this testimony is brought against him. Can't you do better than this? Like, this is all you have? Now you're using the truth that I have? Pilate's Caiaphas, the high priest, he's getting frustrated. Aren't you going to answer all these charges against you? Why are you just being silent, Jesus? And he's like, because it's a dumb charge against me. I don't have to say anything about it. It's pure silliness. Jesus remains silent. Then the high priest says to him, this is where it gets interesting. I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Give me something I can work with. Because he knows if Jesus says yes to this, that it's blasphemy. Put yourself in the high priest's shoes for a moment. It's easy to look at this whole situation and say, wow, you guys are a bunch of idiots for doing this. And it's Jesus. I mean, he did all the miracles and all of that. But what if somebody shows up and says to you, I'm God? Like, how y'all feeling about that? Like, there's a little nuts radar going off in your mind, isn't there? And if this person is working to break the whole system that you've grown up in, the whole system that you've built your life around, I think it's easy to kick the high priest, and it's easy to kick the Pharisees and kind of judge them in our own judgmental hearts. But wow, imagine how difficult that must have been for them to take in the fact that God might be before them in the flesh. Like, oh my gosh. Jesus answers, it is as you say. You've said it. And then he adds, and in the future you will see the Son of Man at God's right hand, riding on the clouds with him when he comes again. And in that moment, the high priest goes crazy, and he's ripping stuff, and he's tearing his clothes, and he's calling out blasphemy, and he says to the 70 other men there, what is your verdict? They all say guilty, and the consequence is he deserves to die. Now we have a reason to hand him over to Pilate. He has broken our law. Now maybe Rome will do our dirty work for us. But I want to pause here for a moment. And again, go back to the statement that Jesus makes about who he is, about his identity as the Son of God. There really are only two responses to what Jesus has spoken. One is, you're totally nuts, and we got to kill you. Or the other is, you are exactly who you say you are. C.S. Lewis says it kind of this way, to paraphrase. Either Jesus is a complete madman, he's crazy, he's insane, or he's exactly who he says he is. And if Jesus is who he says he is, you agree the implications are pretty big? Are you awake back there? Even Chris all the way in the back? Like, it's a big deal if Jesus is who who he says he is. In fact, it changes everything radically. The thing with Jesus, y'all, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. He's completely nuts and a madman, or he is the Son of God, the Messiah. There's no middle ground. Our culture loves to put him in the middle ground, but you can't do that with Jesus. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. I love this quote. Either you'll have to kill Jesus or you'll have to crown him. But the one thing you can't do is just say, what an interesting guy. Isn't that great? His claims don't allow that type of an answer. Right, when you go back and you read what Jesus taught, when you see what his life gave to us, like he's not just another teacher or prophet. He's not just a good guy. He's either completely insane or he is exactly who he says he is. And if he's exactly who he says he is, as we said in that confession tonight, then we're called to center every part of our lives not around us and our desires and what we want and our sinful nature and what the culture says is great, but we are called to center every part of our lives around him. The one who spoke no perjury, who spoke only truth. And ironically, that truth would be the thing that would lead to his death. And so as we think about Jesus, right, as his followers, who is the Jesus that we want to be portraying to the world around us? Is it sort of that middle ground Jesus, that place where you can't be? Or do we want to portray a Jesus to the world that leaves them saying, he's either a madman or he's the Son of God, who I will bow and kneel and give my entire life to? That's who we want the world to see living in us. And that's why the Holy Spirit has been given to us. That's why the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in each one of us. And that's why his radical love and his radical grace and his radical truth, it can flow out of us into the world around us, and it can present a Jesus that won't just stay in the middle, but it will move people to say he's either this or that. And it's because he spoke the truth about who he is and what he came to do. And he allowed that truth to move through this sham trial that we just read about, through this crazy scene of trying to get people to lie about who he is, but he allowed this truth of his love for you and for me to go all the way to the cross. Just sang about it, that beautiful hymn. Sang about it at the very beginning of this service. Right at the cross, this beautiful cross, where Jesus would give his life for you and for me. And so the one question I want to leave with you to reflect on tonight, maybe over these next couple days, is where are you at when you see Jesus? Do you want to kill him? Will you give your life to him, or are you caught in this middle place, which is really no place at all? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you didn't take the middle road, but you chose the way of the cross, and you did that for us so that we would know your incredible love and forgiveness and grace. We're grateful that you didn't purge yourself of the truth, but instead the truth flowed out of you about your identity. And now we have hope because you truly are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And we want to follow you, and we can't do that in our own strength or power, and that's the beautiful thing, that you reach down, you take us with you. We're grateful for that truth in our lives tonight. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the life that you breathe into us now. Now may our lives reflect that. In everything we do, may we place you at the center of it all. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.